Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
All right, praise the Lord. Thank you, team. What a blessing it is to be in God's presence. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. What do you think about when I say the word sacrifice? What comes to your mind? Anybody?
Jesus.
He's a good sacrifice.
To do without.
What else?
Give up.
What other things come to, what images come to our mind when I say sacrifice?
Passover.
Forgiveness. What was that?
Passover lamb.
What else? Suffering. Yeah. Anybody else? Sacrifice.
Give over and above.
Good. Anyone else?
Others first.
Others first. What did you say, Sharon? Did you have something?
Surrender.
Yeah. Okay. You're in the Spirit, both of you.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Amen. What other things? Sacrifice.
Cost.
Yeah, cost.
Obedience.
Yeah, it takes that. It's interesting that that word sacrifice says so much, doesn't it? It invokes feelings within us. And we're in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And faith, remember, faith is that which enables us to look forward to the promises of God. So faith causes you and I to be able to see what's invisible. Faith gives us the ability to see invisible things. Now, we talked last week about the fact that, you know, most of us are settlers. We're not pioneers, but Jesus, he is a pioneer. And faith gives us the ability to follow Jesus, who's the pioneer of our faith, into the promises of God and into the things which are invisible. Amen? So, I want to ask you, what are you longing for? What is it in your life that you feel like if I could have this, it would really make me happy? It would make me fulfilled. It may be something you need to achieve. It may be something you're waiting to have change in your life. It may be something you want to gain. It may be a relationship that you desperately want to have fixed, or it may be some material possession. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for things in this life to fulfill us? Or is Jesus enough? Are we looking at things in this life to satisfy us? Or is Jesus really enough? Because, see, we as humans, we tend to clutch and cling to things that we love, don't we? And in this chapter 11 of Hebrews, Abraham and Sarah get more verses than anyone else. And God is going to tell Abraham, let go and trust me. Are you willing, Abraham, to let go and trust me? That's the question he poses to Abraham. But we say, what will God do with it if I let go? Will he give it back to me? How long will he keep it? We have all these questions when God speaks to us and he says, let go. Trust me. You and I are going to find out today that this is not only Abraham's story. This is our story. Yeah, all of our stories, isn't it? And God wants to use your story just like he's using Abraham's story. Isn't that cool? And what's really powerful is that all of us are part of God's story as well. And so we don't want to just tell the story of Abraham today. I want you to take hands with me and let's just jump into the story. Because, truth be told, we're part of this story. I mean, this is our story. You see, there's value in releasing things to God. But the question remains for every one of us, as it remained for Abraham, will we worship the giver or his gifts? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for such an amazing example of faith in this man, Abraham. And Lord, we ask, Father, that you would take us to Mount Moriah as you took Abraham and Isaac there. Lord, that you would help us to learn more about who you are. Lord, that you might help us to trust you in the things that you want us to bring there to the mount to sacrifice unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by talking about what's really addressed in the text in Hebrews. I want to begin back in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is perhaps one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. I had someone Facebook me and said, Pastor Steve, I got someone that believes in the Old Testament, doesn't believe in the New Testament, doesn't believe in Jesus because they don't see Jesus in the Old Testament. He's all over the Old Testament. He's all over chapter 22 of Genesis. And it came to pass, verse 1, after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham has a unique distinction in all of Scripture. He's called in the book of James a friend of God. No one else is called a friend of God, but Abraham was God's friend. So that immediately causes us to ask the question, how on earth could God do something like this? How on earth could God ask something like this from someone he calls his friend? How could he do this to him, to Abraham, his friend? Did you notice what it says in verse 1? It says, this was a test. This was a test. Now, at this time, Abraham is at least 110 years old, perhaps much older. You're never too old to be tested. You're never too old. Do you remember when we were kids? Back when they used to turn off TV programming, and then they would come on the air, either on the radio or the TV, and they'd say, beep. You know, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. Relax. Calm down. It's just a test. And then you'd hear all these sounds, right? We didn't like that. But it was just a test. Oh, don't you wish God would do this for your life? You have a trial you're faced with, and he says, beep, this is only a test of heaven. I'm just testing some things. We're going to see how you're going to do with this test. And then he goes off the air. No, 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 there's no beep. There's no warning. There's just trial. Didn't you hate it when you were in school and the teacher said, we're having a surprise quiz today? That was never one of my favorite teachers. I hated surprise quiz. It bugged me. It disrupted what I thought we were going to do that day in class. Learn something. No, we're being quizzed on something. This is no fair. I haven't even been warned about this test. What is this teacher doing to me? Yeah. It's the same thing with life. This is no fair, God. I didn't get warned about this test. What are you doing to me? Yeah. We don't like tests, do we? Yeah. And you know, this is such an amazing chapter because this is one of those passages in the Bible where the reader knows more than the people in the passage. We know what's happening. They don't know. Abraham doesn't know. Isaac certainly doesn't know. The guys that went with them, they didn't know. Did Sarah know? Probably not. Would you tell your wife, guys? No. But you and I, we know. We know what's going to happen. But see, when our lives are tested in the same way, we don't know that there's going to be a ram in the thicket. All we know is God has told us to go and to do this or do that, or he's thrown these circumstances upon us, and we've got to travel this journey. We see the rope, we see the wood, we see the fire, but where's the lamb? Yeah. Abraham, it says in verse 3, he rises early in the morning. I'd have slept in. Not really. I don't think Abraham slept a wink that night. Do you? No. He just figured, you know what? It's 4:30 in the morning. I haven't slept at all. I might as well just get up. He gets up. He rises early, and did you notice what he does after he goes in to wake his son up? Can you imagine? You know what it's like if you had kids, teenagers especially. You wake up your son early in the morning. surprise, we're going on a journey. They're never happy about that. He wakes up his son. What does he do? He goes out and he starts splitting the wood. Can you imagine? Here he is with his axe, and he takes the wood, and he is splitting the wood for the sacrifice. What was he thinking? What was going on in his mind? What was he thinking while he was splitting the wood, and what was he thinking for 3 days as they journeyed to that mountain range of Moriah? What was going on in his mind, in his heart? We don't know. We don't know if they talked on the journey. I'm sure they did, but what did they talk about? You know? Abraham knew the place of the area of the sacrifice, but Abraham didn't know exactly where the sacrifice was to take place. He had to wait on God for the exact location. And did you notice verse 5? And Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder to worship, and we, singular, plural, first person, will come back to you. What a statement of faith. How could he say that? The servants didn't know what was going on. How could Abraham do this? I mean, he was ready. He was going to do this. There's no hesitation. There's no argument with God. There's no begging and pleading. God, can we negotiate a different deal here? Now, he did bargain with God at other times, but not here. There's no negotiation. He is set. He's determined. He is going to obey God fully and completely. No questions asked. How on earth could Abraham even think about doing something like this? The answer is in the book of Hebrews. We won't find it in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11, it's our text. Verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So in Abraham's mind, when he split the wood, he was already sacrificing Isaac. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead with every step that he made. So for 3 days on that journey, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. But Abraham believed when he offered him up on the mountain that God would raise him from the dead. Wow. Wow. Abraham believed God. How could he have believed God to raise up Isaac from the dead? God didn't tell him he was going to do that. So think about it. How many people did God raise from the dead before Abraham? Zero. God had never raised anybody from the dead. So why did he think that God would raise him from the dead? How could he believe this? How could he even think that? How could he believe that so strongly within him? Because of the promise. It says, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." So he knew, this is not my problem. This is God's problem. He promised that he was going to raise up seed as a multitude of the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky through Isaac. If I kill him according to God's command, then it's God's problem to raise him up and figure out how he's going to fulfill that promise. Now, I want you to understand how great Abraham's faith was. Because no one had been raised from the dead before this, but Abraham still believed that God could do this. Now, let's put it in perspective, okay? So Jesus walks the earth for 3.5 years doing public ministry. During that 3.5 years, we know of 3 people that he raised from the dead. And the Gospel of John says at the end that he did a whole lot more stuff than there is even volumes to write about. So at least 3 he raised from the dead, but probably many more were raised from the dead. The disciples saw these people literally raised from the dead. You remember Lazarus? 4 days he's dead. He raises him from the dead. So Jesus tells his disciples before he goes to the cross, remember he said, you know, you kill this, you destroy this body, this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He told his disciples that he was going to raise 3 days afterwards. Remember the religious leaders were so afraid that the disciples were going to take the body and steal it because Jesus had made it very clear publicly, I'm going to raise from the dead in 3 days. You can destroy me, you can kill me, you can do what you want, but I'm going to raise from the dead 3 days. How many of the disciples believed that? None. Not one of them believed that. They saw him raise people from the dead. He prophesied and told everybody clearly he was going to raise from the dead. None of them believed him. Yet Abraham believed God. He never saw it happen before. He never heard of it happen before. And he believed God for something that he had never seen, never experienced, had no realm of reference that God was able and would do this. He just believed it's humanly impossible, but God can do it. And he had no reference point for that. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And he says, and we will come back to you. He is steadfast in his faith, even at the point when he leaves them to ascend the mount with his son to worship. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Do you notice what Abraham does with the wood? He lays it on his son, his only son. What a profound picture we see in this chapter of Jesus. And we're reminded of when Jesus takes the cross upon his shoulder and he carries it. Calvary. Now, by this time, Isaac is starting to wonder, have we forgotten anything? Is there anything missing? What exactly is going on here? And he says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the offering? Isaac. Do you remember what Isaac's name means? Laughter. There's no laughter as they ascend the hill. No one is laughing. It's a very serious, somber moment. And I don't know what Abraham was thinking. I don't know what he was feeling. What would you be thinking? What would you be feeling if you were Abraham? What if you were Abraham and God was telling you to sacrifice what you loved more than life itself? What would you be thinking? What would you be feeling? We see Abraham is literally silent. He's silent. There's this this confidence that he has in the Lord. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. The Hebrew puts it this way, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. The word provide literally means to see, to make visible that which is invisible. So what Abraham is telling Isaac, the Lord will help us to see what he is providing. He will make visible what right now is invisible. Faith helps us to see invisible things. Can we trust God for the details in our lives when we have absolutely no idea how he is going to work out those details? Yeah. Isaac, understand, he still has no idea of the plan. He still doesn't know what's going on. He's confused. He's perplexed. Then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wooden altar in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then they came to the place which God had told them. We know it today as Mount Moriah. It's steeped in history. It's the same place where David bought the threshing floor when the plague of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, came and brought a plague and destroyed so many thousands in Israel because of David's sin. It's the same place where Solomon built the temple of the Lord. It's the very same place where Jesus was crucified. Mount Moriah, it's a mountain of sacrifice. And it's a holy place. It's a holy place. And it says he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. And this is amazing to me. We never hear of a struggle. There is no protest. There is no struggle. We don't hear of any struggle. And certainly, had there been a struggle, Isaac could easily have overpowered his elder father. Abraham was 100 years old when he was born. Many commentators estimate that he was a young man at this age, late teens. Some rabbis even say that Isaac was possibly 33 years old at this point. Isn't that interesting? And he doesn't say a word. How could Isaac have gone along with this? Only one reason in my mind, and that is he literally trusted in the word and the character of his father. He trusted. I mean, we see this, and it gives us an illustration of the faith of Abraham. How about the faith of Isaac? He trusts in the character and in the word, the integrity of his father. Wow, that's faith. You know, clutching and clinging to things, it's a bad habit that we have. And we all have this habit, because we want to cling to things we love. We want to hold on to them. It's all part of our nature to hold on, to possess, to covet, to gain more. That's part of our fallen human nature. And the thing is, the more we love a person or a thing, the harder it is to let go. The harder it is to release it, and the tighter we cling. And we learn this very early in life, don't we? One of the words we learn very first is mine. It's mine. Give it to me. It's mine. 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 We use it at home. We use it on the playground. Mine, mine, mine. We use it on the sports field. And when we grow up, we have other words that we broaden in our vocabulary that convey the exact same feelings. So, let me ask you, what are some things that you might be holding on to today that you need to let go of? Because that's where we are. We're on the mount with Abraham and Isaac. It's a mount of sacrifice. It's a mount of letting go and trusting God. And there are some things that we really clutch in life. Things we hold on to. One of those things is possessions. And they can be large, like land or a house or a car. Or they can be very small, like a ring, maybe a watch, perhaps a piece of gold or some diamonds. Possessions, they can be expensive, but they can be inexpensive too. It could be a prized picture or work of art. It could be something old. It could be something new. It could be an antique. It can be just an old shirt. It can be a lot of things. Possessions, they can become fetishes if we allow them to. So possessions is something we struggle to let go of. But another thing we struggle to let go of, I think, is occupation. Our occupation, our job, especially if it's a job you love. That's hard to let go of. Yeah. What if it's your calling? Not just a job, but your calling. Yeah. Something you've worked so hard to achieve, something you've prepared for so long to achieve, and yet the day comes that you must let it go. And it may be a source of satisfaction that you escape to. But you've got to let that go. And there comes a day when every one of us will leave the job we love. And if you're a pastor and you're blessed to live a long life, there comes a day when every pastor has to leave the place of calling and ministry that he loved and held so dearly. Yeah. And oftentimes, very tightly. Now, many of you know that last week I was at the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference up in Calvary Costa Mesa. And at that conference, Pastor Bill Ritchie, he's 72 now. 5 years ago, he began the process and he let go of the senior position and turned it over to a young man named Pastor Daniel Fusco. And they talked about it, and Pastor Bill talked about how difficult it was because he had planted that church and he had pastored that church for 40 years. Wow. But he knew it was time to release the reins to a younger man. And he talked about how hard that was internally for him. It was interesting, the perspective of Pastor Daniel. He talked about, he said, the day that transition took place 5 years ago, when the reins were passed from Pastor Bill to Pastor, Daniel, he says, that day, he says, the reins were passed to me, but Pastor Bill's hands were still frozen in this position. It's hard to let go. Yeah. Yeah. Especially of something you love. So the key point here, letting go is very difficult. But you could write in that blank, letting go is very necessary. Yeah. But there comes a time we all must let go of the things that we hold very dearly in our lives. Another thing we need to let go of are hopes and dreams. It may be a longed for achievement that you're unable to accomplish. It may be a place you wanted to visit. It may be something you dream of doing, or it may be a relationship that your heart has always longed for but never experienced. And did you know a dream can literally become a mental idol? A mental idol. People, perhaps the hardest release is people. A parent, a spouse, a child, a friend, or a lover. As my dad was dying of cancer 24 years ago, he had to release hopes and dreams that he had. He had to release people that he loved, and he had to release his possessions. And it was interesting because I could hardly empathize with what he had to release. You know why? Because I had to release him. He was the first person that was in that close inner circle in my life that I had to let go of. And I was so consumed in my own pain that I really didn't fully empathize with what he was going through. Yeah, my dad was only 67 years old when he died. He retired from a job that he loved. He loved this job. Why did he retire? Because he wanted to fulfill his dream in retirement. His dream, one of his dreams, was to buy a home, a vacation home. And so he bought a home up in Clear Lake, him and my mom, Clear Lake, California. It was a beautiful, brand new home. It had just been built with a beautiful view off the back of it of the lake. They only lived there 3 months. And he was diagnosed with cancer, a rare type of cancer called mesothelioma. There is no viable treatment. No chemo, no radiation, no surgery, nada. It was the death sentence for him. And just 8 months later, he would pass away with a very painful cancer. And I still remember the tears that I cried as I had to drive up to Clear Lake to get all of their stuff from that house. And as I was packing up all the things into the back of my truck, piece by piece, all by myself, I realized I am dismantling my parents' dreams one piece at a time. One piece at a time. Wow. All those years of waiting and planning came to an end after just 3 months. The more we love something, the tighter we cling to it. And so often what we cling to most tightly is what God will tell us to let go. Yeah. Yeah. You see, he wants to occupy the prominent place. He wants to occupy the first place in my heart and in your heart. And he wants to be loved with what? All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. As we go back into Genesis, verse 12, it says this, He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know." Now you know God? Didn't you already know? He says, no, now I know. What was he talking about? What he's saying is, Abraham, you had faith, but it wasn't visible without your works. That's what James says in James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So let me ask you, what are you clinging to today? What are you clinging to? It might be a possession. It might be your calling. It might be a job. It might be a hope. It could be a dream. It could be a treasure, a thing, a relationship, or a person, an emotion. We need to let it go. We need to place it on the altar. Do we love the giver more than his gifts? And whatever we give to God, he replaces with something so much better. It says in verses 15 through 19, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants, because you obeyed my voice.' Had he not been willing to release, he would not be able to receive the blessing." And sometimes our plans are so fixed in cement, there is absolutely no room for God's plan for our lives. And sometimes we hang on far too long and we hold on far too tightly to our money, to our love, to our forgiveness, to our family, to our pride, to our possessions. We're afraid to ask, can we trust God to fill the hole in our hearts? Could God fill the hole in my heart after my father died? Yes, but not the way I expected. You knew him as a man named Dick Bell. He was a wonderful second dad to me. God filled that hole that was left when I had to let go of my dad. And I didn't expect that. My mom's words for years were, "I will never remarry again." Yeah. God can be trusted. He's the giver of all the gifts. And he can be trusted. Can we let go? Can we trust God? So let me ask you, what are you holding on to today? What are you clutching too tightly? So we're going to take communion right now. These elements of bread and wine. And I want to ask you, what is in your hands that God might say, you need to release to me. You need to empty your hands before you grab the elements from the tray. What do you need to let go of? Is there anything that God's Spirit has been saying to you? You need to release this. You need to give this to me. In the movie Harry Potter, I'm told that there's this huge mirror that appears, and it's called Erised. The mirror of Erised, and it's desire spelled backwards. It's an interesting concept. And the myth is that whoever looks into this mirror of Erised, the mirror shows what is the deepest desire of their heart. Intriguing. But you know what? You and I, we don't need a mythical mirror. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts right now as we look into the mirror of His Word. And He can share with us what is that deep desire of our heart, what He wants us to let go. So if I have the ushers and the worship team come up, I'd like you to sing this prayer with me. All to Jesus I surrender. All to to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.